Lloyd Douglas calls Peter the big fisherman. He is, of course, without question, the most colourful of all the disciples of Christ. He dominates the gospel record and is prominent, as you know, in the early chapters of the book of Acts. He's the most mentioned name after the name of Jesus. He speaks more than any other apostle, and the Savior speaks more to Peter than to any of the rest. Someone said in the Gospels, ye read of the training of Peter, in the Acts of the Apostles, the testimony of Peter, and in his two epistles, the teaching of Peter. Now, physically, he must have been a very strong individual. He had a common name. We're told he was from Bethsaida. Obviously, at some juncture, he moved to Capernaum, because we read of that in Matthew, and we read that he had a mother-in-law. So he was a married man. Someone commented on that, said he was glad to read that, because there's no point in being happy all your life. I think that was a very strange statement to make, but I can appreciate what he meant by that. But Paul tells us that Peter's wife went with him on some of his journeys in 1 Corinthians. So he's a man who had a common name, in a common trade, with a common status. He's an interesting character. I believe that in looking at Bible characters, we can be taught much, because we're inclined to look sometimes at biblical figures as some kinds of super individual. Well, in real terms, they're just sinners like all the rest of us. But God did mighty things through them and with them. Peter asked more questions than all of the other disciples combined. He had a very up and down spiritual experience. Sometimes he was on a high, other times he was very low. I suppose we could say not much different from most of the rest of us. But his is a life that we can learn from today. And I trust, brethren and sisters, that in this little time together, we will see something of the man, Peter, and something of what you and I as believers, like him, can come to and can arrive at. Now, you have the man very prominent here in Peter, but then you have also the master. This was a man that met the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 42 of chapter 1 in John says of Andrew, he brought him to Jesus. What a day that was. He brought him to Jesus. Notice that. It was Dr. Plummer who commented, in church history, Peter is everything. Andrew is nothing. But would there have been an apostle Peter but for Andrew? Andrew was a soul winner. We don't read much about him. We know that in John chapter 1, he brought Peter, his brother, to Jesus. In John 6, he brings a boy to Jesus. In chapter 12 of John, he brings those that we could describe as the blind, people who needed to see Jesus. You know, folks, I don't know how the rest of you managed it, but I found when I first was converted, and that's a long time ago, 50 odd years, I always found it, at least at the start, difficult talking to my own family, my own loved ones, the people that you wanted to see saved most of all. There were problems in doing that, but thank God, God gave the grace. And things worked out very well. You read of that man in Mark 5 that the Lord Jesus said to him, go home, tell all your friends the great things that the Lord has done for you. That's what we ought to be at, even as new converts. That's what Andrew was doing. He was so convinced that they'd found the Savior, he'd found the Messiah. He wanted to get his brother into the same place. So he brought him to Jesus. Folks, have we striven in our lives to bring our family members, our loved ones, to the Savior's feet? Oh, he was brought to Jesus. It's a lovely thing when you can bring a sinner to Jesus. I remember the first person I ever led to Christ. I can't remember the second one or the third one or others since. In the main, I remember some, of course. But that first one stands out. We were doing open-air work in Belfast. And we started, my friend and I, and he's still about in the church, this other fella. We started to witness to this big man, big young fella. He was a Roman Catholic. We stepped into a shop doorway. In those days, that's how long ago it was. They didn't put down shutters and things like that very much. And we went into shelter from the rain as well, and we began to talk to this young man. Witness to him. Tell him of the Savior. And we were able, by the grace of God, to bring him to that place. Oh, we couldn't save him, of course. We could only bring him to Calvary. And that's what we did. And in that shop window, that shop doorway, that young man called on the name of the Lord, and God met with him. And as far as we know, he went on with the Lord. That stands out. He that winneth souls is wise. Oh, what an occasion. I think I told you the night I gave him a testimony here about my own mum. Father was saved a long time before that when he was quite ill. Dr. Paisley very graciously and I went up to the Royal to speak to my dad, and he couldn't see him because they were working with him. He saw him the next morning. I'll never forget Ian Paisley for this, friend. He went back again. He led my dad to Christ and was confident in that. And my father lived long enough to testify of the fact. But that's all right. My mother, she didn't get saved for a long time. We started to pray for her. It was a night in the gospel mission, without getting into all the detail. I was privileged to be conducting in the John Knox Church on the Shankill Road. 27 years after I was saved myself. The last night of that mission, my mother and my stepfather both walked the aisle, went into the minister's room and came to Jesus. You don't forget those things. And the friend, listen, the joy that fills your heart must have filled the heart of Andrew when he introduced his own brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that was. The Lord said to Peter something that must have amazed him. He said to him, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be. Thou art Simon. Thou shalt be Cephas. The Lord not only saw him as he stood there, what he was. The Lord saw him as what he could be. You're Simon, but you're going to be Cephas. You're going to be rock-like. You're going to be strong. You're going to stand for Christ. In the Gospels, as you know, he's frequently called Simon. When you get to the Acts, it's almost always Peter. He took over. Now listen, that didn't make Peter infallible? Didn't make him a man without error? Because if you read in Galatians 2, the Apostle Paul had to withstand Peter to the face because he was to be blamed for wrong that they had done. So he wasn't an infallible man. He was, of course, an inspired man when he wrote his letters to the two epistles. But he wasn't without fault. Folks, listen, to tell you something. No man is without fault. Man at best is man at best. But oh, what a day it was, setting all this aside, when Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Sometimes the Simon took over from the Cephas. Just as the Jacob took over from Israel. The old nature's there. I went years ago to a Boxing Day conference. I checked it all out before I went by asking the folk, the man that organized it, I said, look, I'm quite happy to preach to you on Boxing Day, but I do want this to be an ecumenical venture. There's no other ministers on the platform from these other churches, none of that going on. Oh, not at all, he said. You have full control. So I was happy enough and accepted that. They had a young fellow there who was to give his testimony. That was fair enough. I enjoyed his testimony, at least for about 3 or 4 minutes. Because he deviated very quickly from telling us how he got saved to telling us how he got filled with the Holy Ghost and came into the second blessing experience. And he said this. He said, the root of sin was removed from me. And I was sitting behind him. I thought, well, if there's no root there, there's no growth, he must be sinless. At least that's what he thought. I got up to speak afterwards. The first thing I pointed out was that verse in Galatians 5 that tells us that there are two natures within us. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. And I said, now Paul was writing to believers. And he was telling believers that their flesh lusted against the spirit, and vice versa. Don't think the young man said too much to me afterwards. But friend, you're not made like that. You're not made perfect. Sanctification will only be complete when you stand before your God in heaven itself. You need to know that. That great chapter there in the first gospel, or the first chapter of Mark, we read in verse 16, when he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew casting a net. Jesus said, come ye after me, and I will make you to become, listen, fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Isn't that amazing? That, to me, that's amazing. The same thing's recorded, isn't it, in Matthew chapter 4. You see, the Lord spoke to these men in a language that they understood. They were fishermen. They understood the language of the fishermen. What's amazing is that this stranger, it's called the Stranger of Galilee, he just tells them to follow. No theological debate or discussion. No big argument for or against. Just follow me, that's all. And when you follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. The Lord, you know, wanted them. Not the wonderful thing. We're mindful of the story of old Zacchaeus up the tree. When he stopped, but the Savior stopped below that tree, Would Zacchaeus have thought? I think he would. He sees me. And then the Lord speaks his name. Would Zacchaeus not have said or thought, he knows me? And then the Lord says, come down. He wants me. And he came down quickly, as you read. No big debate. No big discussion. Just follow me. Following Jesus ever day by day. That's it. That's the key, beloved. You see, the Lord wanted Peter and he wanted his disciples to linger in his company, to spend time with him. You should be encouraged today. It encourages me that the Lord wants you to spend time in his presence and linger in his company. Why? Because you love him and he loves you. A number of years ago, I was talking to a very prominent evangelical preacher. If I told you his name, you'd certainly know him. He wasn't one of our own men, but a very good man, a great preacher. And he was telling me a story about a young girl in his church. And he was talking to her one day, and she let it be known that she detested and hated football. Which I find a very strange thing in itself. But anyway, she did. Oh, she says, wild horses sort of thing wouldn't drive me to a football match. Well, the minister said, fair enough. 2 weeks later on a Saturday, he was driving past, the minister was, the local football club. Lo and behold, saw this young girl coming out of the ground with a smile, massive on her face. Of course, he tackled her. He said, you told me that you hated football, and here you are at a football match. As she said, Pastor, I know, but he was there. He was there. And who's he? He's the boyfriend. And she felt because she loved him, that love would overcome anything and she would be happy to go to the football that she hated because he's there. How much more, friends, should you want to be with Jesus whom you love? To linger in his company. To spend time with him. He's asking them to leave their business. How would their families react? Following a complete stranger. But that's exactly what they did. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with our Lord. I heard a preacher say that modern society, there's three words that just fill it up. Hurry, worry, and bury. Nobody's any time to be with Jesus. To linger in his company. Like a minister, let it be known one time. He hadn't prayed for 3 months, except in meetings. He hadn't been alone with God for 3 months. I told you his name, you'd know him too. Thank God it didn't last, but it was a bad time. But there you are. Folks, if you want to go on well, and you want to serve well, and you want to be with him, you should be with him. Linger in his company. Let him be in control. Because when you let him control your life, you learn of him. You know Mary, remember Mary? When you read of her, where is she? She's at the feet of Jesus. When you look at those passages, you'll see that she's there at his feet because he's her prophet. And he's her priest. And he's her king. Let him control. We need to love the cause of Christ. What's our mission in life, Christian? You know, there's no such thing in that sense as a one-man ministry. We are all laborers together with God. That's what the book says. Thank God in our churches, and I know in this church this is very true of one man I'm thinking about. He was busy and going out there, bringing others in, bringing them in. That man in that big church in the States in Akron, Ohio, that I went to see, started out with 14 people in the janitor's hut in the grounds of the waste ground. And he ended up with 7,000 people in his morning service. He wasn't a great preacher. Dallas Billington, I think, was his name. You know how it was done? The first week, he said to the folk, I want you to go out this week and bring one. And they did that. The next week he said the same thing. And by constantly getting the people out there to speak to others of Jesus, he filled a new church and built a beautiful place. I tell you, friends, we need to be working for the Lord these days. Catch the fish. Of course, we have to mend the nets as they were doing in Matthew 4. There's a mending to be done because there are broken lives. There are great problems. Ah, listen. There was a wonderful moment that occurred in the 16th chapter. I love this passage of scripture of Matthew's gospel, where we're told there in verse 13, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I want to tell you, if people was to compare me to any of those men, I would be absolutely thrilled, would be delighted. John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah. That would be a lovely thing. But then he turns to Peter. Impetuous, quick-tempered Peter. Who do you say that I am, Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Sees Christ, here's the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one and the powerful one. What an answer. He knew who Jesus was. Now, Simon Peter was not the rock on which the church is built. But that testimony to Christ, surely that's a rock. Surely that's a rock. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I wonder today, have we the confidence and the assurance that Peter had? With all his faults, and Peter was a man that had faults. None of us perfect, you know. But in the hands of God, what an instrument, what a weapon, what a man he became. Thou art Simon, but thou shalt be Cephas. May the Lord make us all to be Cephas, rock-like, strong, strong for him. Folks, get the soul winner's joy in your hearts. Don't be ashamed of him, for he'll not be ashamed of you. But if you deny him, he may well deny you. I trust that the life of Peter, and there's so much more here, of course, but the life of Peter will speak to our hearts today, and we'll see that in him, maybe we can see ourselves. The Lord help us to be strong and to live for him.